Okay, so this is a study of Romans number 9, and let's look back for just a second to where we were in chapter 5, first starting in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, where the Lord tells us through Paul, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So, us without strength, meaning we didn't believe. We weren't even alive when he died for the ungodly, right? Amen. So, he died for the ungodly in due time, in the time that God had appointed for it to happen. But he died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly that he died for? And would that be everybody? Sinners, everybody. Same thing, right? He died for everybody because everybody is a sinner. So he died for everybody. And then verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there he's saying, he's talking to who? In other words, before he was talking to everybody, the whole world. But now who is he talking about when he says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now he's talking about believers. He's narrowing it down a little bit. He's saying, and then verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Right, that's we were enemies, but now we're believers. So when he says reconciled, you know, I've heard some definitions of it. It's like when you're unreconciled, you're apart from, you're not accepted by. When you're reconciled, you're brought back to. So when we were enemies, he reconciled us to himself by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why he did it, because there was something missing. We were enemies. And only through what Christ did could we be brought back in where we could be made acceptable. But even though we're invited and we're made acceptable, how do we get it? He died for the sins of the whole world. But how do some of us get it? By faith. By faith, right? By believing. That's the only way. So there is a condition. So, and how do we get to know all this? How does anybody receive this incredible gift? It is through faith. That's the only way that we can receive it. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer?" That doesn't mean a pastor. Just means somebody who is explaining to people the gospel of the Lord. So, does this sound here like he's saying that only certain ones have been pre-selected to be saved?
No, the one who called.
Right. The word's gone out to everybody, right? He said he died for the ungodly. That's all the ungodly that he died for. And now, but they have to believe. Well, how can they call on them who they believe? They have to hear it, right? And then they have to believe it. And then let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Would it turn this around to how the Calvinists think? Let me change the wording a little bit. "Therefore, being justified by having been preselected by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, because he preselected us or predestined us, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So it's a real simple thing he does. He says it's by faith. And see, what's so important about that is by faith, you know you're saved. If you believe, you know you're safe. You know you're assured. You know you're saved. But if it's by something that God did that we don't know whether we're included or not or anything, we're never safe. A Presbyterian, a Calvinist, is never secure in his salvation, because to them it doesn't depend on faith. It depends on something that a preselection that God made that we cannot know anything about until we die and see where we ended up. Did he select us for hell or did he select us for heaven? Okay, so this faith, though, that is the reason that we stand in this grace, did we deserve it?
No.
We sure didn't, did we? We were the ungodly. We were the sinners. We were the enemies. That's why we had to be reconciled. It's because we were enemies. We were unreconciled, in other words. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So they wouldn't take this teaching, huh, Sharon? You had to stand up and get excited. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This is telling us where we were. All of us. Verse 2. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all grew up and we looked at what was going on around us, and unless we were raised in a believing family where we were being raised knowing Christ from pretty young on, we looked at the world around us and we tried to fit into the world. You know, that's what everybody does in one way or another. What's right and what's wrong as far as the world's concerned? How do I get rewarded? You know, social psychology, or how do I get punished? And that's what I tend to do, you know, is what's going to get something for me. But what we didn't know is that this world was being run by the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. Satan's the god of this world until the Lord finally takes over and gets rid of him. So we were fitting in with Satan. Right? And the Satan gives us every kind of distraction to help us not find the Lord and not have a relationship with the Lord. That's what we're doing. And so that's what he's saying is, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, we were talking about last time about that to the world, what we believe is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness, while to us it's the power of God. Well, to the world, if you're hungry, you eat. And it doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness that you would say, no, I'm not going to, or I'm going to limit it. And that I'm not using just hunger. That's anything that you do. Those are fleshly desires. And we do want to eat enough to survive. And we do have these things that we need to do to keep our flesh going. But we do not have to be controlled by the flesh, you know. And that's what Satan would have, is that we'd be controlled. Let's read verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the condition that he's describing of everybody. Not saying, except these few over here that I've chosen. He's saying that was the condition of all of us. Nothing in us merited the grace of God, so we had no hope. So how did we get into this mess? That's what we're looking back at, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 for. And I'm glad Frank Clarkson in here today, because he would say it was the woman that got us in this mess. You know? Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. where we are informed, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But backing up for just a second, who's that man that brought sin into the world?
Adam.
Adam, right? It's when he chose to go against God's instructions and eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up until then, they didn't know about evil. And now all of a sudden they did. They had the knowledge of good and evil. So that means it's Adam's fault, right? It's his fault that we sin. But it says... by the way, it says death by sin. So sin brings death. That's the second thing we learn out of this, is that Adam and Eve might have lived forever. That was what they were designed to do, I believe. But once that they sinned, then death comes with sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why?
All have sinned.
It's Adam's responsible for bringing into us the knowledge of evil, the knowledge of good and evil. That's what he did. We're responsible for acting on that knowledge and doing things that are wrong. So we sin too, see. So it's not just Adam's fault, it's our fault. And that's why God says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10... He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So he's saying that in the condition that we were in, we were all condemned. The whole world was condemned. When we realize this, the condition that we're in, we should have the same reaction that the Jews had when they found out that they had crucified the Lord. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 2. We'll be back to Romans, but Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. And Peter is talking to the Jews here that have just recently crucified the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Another way of saying that is, you're in a heap of trouble. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And all human beings need to know the answer to that question, right? We're in a heck of a situation. What shall we do? Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Remember, there's no commandments from Adam to Moses. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no law being given to the Jews. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the same way of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam is the figure of Christ, although he's the figure that failed and brought us into sin. Christ is the figure that gives us the way to get out of it. Death reigned from Adam to Moses because even though sin was not imputed, in other words, those people weren't branded sinners because there was no law, nevertheless, sin brings death. And so they still died during that period of time. And that's what he means by that. So after the fall, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there was no written law. What about from Moses and the law to the cross? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, from Moses to the cross. that at that time ye were without Christ. Now, why were we without Christ?
Gentiles.
He hadn't died for our sins yet.
Okay. We were enemies.
Right. We were Gentiles, no doubt. And he hadn't died for our sins yet. So we were without Christ. Nobody had Christ until after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, we didn't have even what they had, which they had a chance. They had a way. But we didn't have that way. And we were strangers from the covenants of promise. The promise made to Abraham that is not available to us until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the condition that we were in. The law just revealed our sinfulness. That's what it did during that time, from the law to the Lord. The whole world was condemned through the law. Even the Jews, who had a special place with God, were condemned through the law because they couldn't hold up to it. Okay, that's the problem with the law. It's the perfect law of God. When somebody says, well, you've got to obey the Ten Commandments, well, you can't. Say, I'd like to. And I bet you'd like to. But do you always, every minute of the day, love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul? You know, do you love, have you never lied? And so forth. You know, the fact is that we fail. So it's not that the law isn't perfect, it's that we aren't perfect. So we fail. So even though the Jews had the law, let's go to Acts chapter 7. When the Apostle Stephen is talking to the Jewish leaders and explaining their problem to them. Acts chapter 7, he tells them their whole history. And then he winds it up in these verses, verses 51 to 53. And he's talking to the Jews only. We were out. But even to them, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. In other words, you don't believe in your heart. You don't hear it. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. You might notice that's capital J, capital O. That's the Lord. That's Jesus Christ, the Just One. Of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So even the Jews, even the religious people, are not able to hold up to the laws that they are under or put themselves under. But what about from the cross to today? Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And once more read, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his light. Excuse me, by his life. So what about from Christ till today? We're reconciled. We're saved by his life. The grace applies to us. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Or we've been brought back to one with the Lord. So from the cross till today, grace reigns through Christ. Now, I want to kind of handle this problem a little bit that we've been talking about. Some say we don't need that. Some say we are a Jew, the chosen people. Or we're the chosen Calvinists. We don't need that. We don't need to believe in Christ to be saved. John the Baptist answered the Jews that believed that way back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. We'll be back to Romans here, but Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Because some people really think that what God has set down is set in stone and he can never recover from it. In other words, the Jews were his special people. They were supposed to be priests to the nations. And they didn't do it. But they thought, because they were selected, they were chosen to do that work, that they were safe, that he couldn't go around them. He couldn't go to anybody else. And so John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, he says to those religious leaders, he says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." In other words, we're safe because Abraham was our father. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." God doesn't need us, is the point that he's making there. We need him. He tells us the only way is through believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He tells us that's the only way. He tells us that anybody who believes that will be saved. Anybody who believes that will be saved. Not anybody who works for it. Or not anybody who thinks they deserve it because somehow they figured out that they're one of the chosen ones of God. He wants us to know that we can choose him. Through faith, because of his grace, we can choose him. That's what he's giving us. Why? Because he's already done the work. He's already done the work that allows him to accept us. Now we just have to accept him. We have to believe that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 16, where he reminds us again what the condition is. Chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace." So our salvation is of faith, so that it might be a free gift. "To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're of the law or you're of the faith of Abraham, if you have faith, you will receive grace." That's what he's telling us. But can a legalist ever be sure? In other words, if somebody came up to you, Wendy, and said, "What happens to you if you die today?" You can surely, with all assuredness, tell him, "I know I'm going to heaven." He says, "Wait a minute, how good have you been? Your goodness has nothing to do with it. It's the goodness of Jesus Christ, and you trust in him. And that's it. It's a sealed deal. It's over. You're sure." But if you're a legalist, if you're in a church that has taught you that you have to do certain things and behave in certain ways in order to earn your salvation, then you never have assurance. Or if you're a Calvinist who say that God chose a few to be saved and chose most people not to be saved, made them to go to hell and made a few to go to heaven, then you never have your assurance, because how do you know you're one of those that he chose to go to heaven? And you know, we've had some previous lessons that show that it's a very small minority, it's a very narrow gate, the ones that are going to go to heaven. You know, so thank God that he lets us come in through our belief and not through either our behavior or some predetermination that we could have no way of knowing about. That's why we get to be ministers of reconciliation. Because God's grace is to all who will believe. So we can go out and talk to anybody and say, "You can be saved if you will trust what the Lord did for you." God could choose only certain ones to salvation and the rest to condemnation, but he didn't. That's not how he did it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. "To wit, that God was in Christ when he was on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead," in other words, for Christ, "be ye reconciled to God." So He is telling us that Christ did what was necessary for the whole world to be reconciled to God. In other words, the sins have been died for. The price has been paid. The whole world could be reconciled to God. But he's telling us that our job is to plead with people to be reconciled to God. God did his part. He's asking us to ask people to accept that. That's their part, is to accept it, to believe it. So why would he be telling us to do that if he's already picked who's going to be saved and who's not? Do you see what I'm saying?
Because he would have specifically sent those out to do that job.
Well, he wouldn't have had to send them out. They're already saved. They don't have to hear anything. There's no need for ministers of reconciliation. If a few have already been predetermined, they're going to heaven, and the rest have already been predetermined, they're going to hell, right? So doesn't that make it clear that God has done his part and all we have to do is our part, anybody which is to believe? Isn't he asking us as ambassadors for Christ to share the gospel with people so they can believe unto salvation? And that means, obviously, that it's open to the whole world. Let's read verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or in other words, God has made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's whichever ones of us are in him. So some who believe that God has already chosen the few to be saved and the many to be condemned are asked why they go around preaching the gospel if they can't save anybody. Right? That's the conversation I had last week. And the answer, their answer is, because God told them to. Well, that's a pretty good answer, but it doesn't really answer the question. Do you realize what they are believing? They're believing that God is committing a great hoax by getting them to offer salvation to all when that is not possible. Why are they doing it? Because God told them to. But what they're doing is participating in a great hoax, because that's what God wants us to do, is go offer salvation to everybody. But they're saying only very few get it. And they've already been predetermined whether you tell them anything or not. So why are they doing it? Because they've been told to do it. They are claiming that God's offer of salvation by faith through Christ to anyone is not possible. That's the religion. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verses 5 to 17. Verses 15 to 17. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The offense was Adam's offense, right? And his offense was the offense of disobeying God or not believing God. For if through the offense of many, of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, the gift is not like the sin, is what that's saying. So, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. The judgment is by one sin to condemnation. And we know that because of the context. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Okay? So one sin brought Adam down. One sin brings us down. It brings us condemnation. One sin. But the free gift, grace, is for any sins, many sins, unto justification. Do you understand that? Okay. Well, then let's read verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Remember, we were all condemned. Even so, by the righteousness of one, That's Jesus Christ. The free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. So that one way everybody was condemned, the other way everybody has the opportunity to be saved. What determines, let me read verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So what determines whether you fall into the judgment or the free gift of grace?
Faith.
Or in other words, where was that? They which receive is the way he put it in these verses. But that's right. It's by faith. How do you receive it? Back to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You just can't see these verses over and over and over again and think there's some other way that you get saved other than through faith. It's the only way. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So basically, when you didn't know the law, and if you could ever think of a time if it ever happened, I mean, our parents put laws on us right from the beginning, don't do this, do this, and all that. But what he's saying here in verse 20 is that the law came in, the don't do this and don't do that came in, that the offense might abound. You see, you didn't do anything wrong until you were told not to do something and you did it.
That's true.
Right? So until the law came in, you didn't do anything wrong. That's what he's saying. So, but where sin abounded, so now, boy, you found out, well, I'm sinning right and left. I didn't know that lying to my parents was sinning. Wow, what a thought, you know. Now I know it's a sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, sin brought death to all of us, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So isn't that exciting how that works? So the law pointed out to us how sinful we were. And in fact, in many of us, it caused a rebellion that made us even more sinful. That's right. And that's because they have a law inside of them. It's called a conscience, right? Yes. But some of their consciences have been so seared. And that was the case of the Jews when they came out of Egypt. They had lived in a pagan country for 400 years. And so why were they given the law? Because of the transgressions. They didn't know what was right or wrong. And so God spelled it out to them in intricate detail. And they still didn't do it. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Does this sound like an offer being made to only a few? No. It's to all men. But only some will be reconciled to God. Even though it's a free gift. Anybody could take it. Only some are going to. So here's the key, and this is the thing that's kind of hard to understand. What we're saying is, God, from the beginning, gave everybody the opportunity to be saved. That's what he gave them. And God didn't decide who would be saved and who wouldn't. He gave the opportunity to everybody. It's a legitimate offer from a righteous God. But did God know who would be saved ahead of time?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? In other words, he didn't make you believe. But he knew you were going to. And that's the difference that you've got to see between what the Calvinists are trying to do. They're trying to say, well, if he knew that you were going to, he made you do it. No, he gave everybody the same opportunity. He goes to a lot of trouble to prove to us that he's a just and righteous God, that he's not unfair, that he gave everybody the opportunity. So, but of course, some won't receive it. And it's them that are saying no. It's not God that is saying no. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And here Paul tells us, the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, before I go any further than that, a lot of people use all things work together for good to them that love God to mean that you're going to get everything you want.
That's true.
But the Bible shows us that the plan that's being played out here is God's plan. He's got a plan. And because he knew you were going to believe, you're part of the plan. And so whatever you do and whatever happens to you, he makes it work to the good towards training you and preparing you for that job he's got you to do. Isn't that something? Like in my case, where I looked back after I came to know the Lord and I thought of how much of my life I had wasted and just blown. And then I realized how many things that I learned and how the Lord has turned them to make me useful to dumb people like I was in those days, because I can understand them. There are lots of examples, but that would be one, you know. So he makes it work out for the good to them who love God, towards making us good and useful towards his purpose, not for us getting goodies.
Amen.
But of course, in the middle of that is, if we're going to continue to be useful for him, we got to eat. We got to have something to sleep under. We got to have a place to get somewhere if he's got a job for us to do. So it's not that we are abandoned. It's just that he doesn't think that making us rich is necessarily of any value to him. You know, rich in his word, yes. You know, so he makes all things work for the good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, why are people called according to his purpose? Who does he call according to his purpose? Well, there's two parts to that. He calls everybody to be saved, but he only calls those he knows are going to believe for his purpose, because the others are not useful to him. Do you see what I'm saying?
Okay.
I've told some of you the story, but I'll tell you again, because some people have a hard time realizing that because God knows what's going to happen, what you're going to do, what everybody's going to do, he can make plans accordingly without making us do it. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, the Calvinists have the hardest time because they say, well, if he knew you were going to do it, he made you do it. But that isn't necessarily true. And the example that happened to me personally was down at the ranch when my cousin and I, as usual, were bragging about how brave we were and everything. And my uncle challenged us to go walking down the road away from the ranch on our own, see how far we dared to go. You know, well, we were brave. This was a ranch. There was no electricity at night. It was dark. And there was all kinds of sounds, animal sounds. You know, it was kind of a wildish place. So we go walking down this road, and there's a big old fence next to it, about chest high. And at a certain point, we turn right, and pretty soon we're walking out into the middle of nowhere. And we're brave, you know. But as time passes, we start getting a little scared, and we hear more noises and everything. And so finally we share this with each other, probably by going, burk, 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 you know. But all of a sudden we share that we're both real scared, and we dare to say it. And we turn around and we start running back. We run back to that place where that fence is that we're going to have to turn to go back up towards the ranch. And as we get there, at that point, all of a sudden, all the family has been hiding behind that fence. And as soon as we get there, they all stand up and scream. And we scream. It scared us to death. How did they know that was going to happen, that they could be there waiting and prepared to scare us when we came back? He didn't make us come back. But with human wisdom, godly wisdom is much more. With human wisdom, my uncle knew we'd be back. And he says, let's go down there and wait and we'll scare him. So he made plans accordingly to what he was pretty sure we were going to do. So if he can do it, God can do it, you know. So, all right. So, and listen, that's what he's telling us here. For whom he did foreknow, Now, what that means, we know he foreknows everybody. But he uses the word foreknow to mean foreknew that we were going to believe in him, that we were going to be his. So for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be saved. No, right? Whom he foreknew that we're going to be saved, that we're going to believe, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, every one of us who believe, he has predestinated us not to believe, but that to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're all going to be as good as Jesus Christ one day, because he has predestinated us to so be, because he knew we were going to believe. That he, and why did he do that? That he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ wants people to love and to be loved by. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So he knew which one of us were going to believe. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he called us. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
So,
I'm still a little bit, this, I haven't thought about this before.
It's tough. But that's why I'm saying it's something, and that's why you have a religious division there, is because there are some people that read that verse and say, well, he already chose certain of us to be saved. But it never says that here. It says he chose us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he foreknew.
He did this because he knew they were going to be saved.
Exactly. Just like my uncle knew we were going to be coming running back down that road scared to death.
This is going to have to do some
thinking. Right. It takes a little while. You got to scratch your head on it. But it's a good thing to understand, because you can run into it some places, you know. But without it, without understanding that it's by faith, we lose all our security. We don't know whether we're going to heaven or hell. We don't know anything. So it's a wonderful thing that it's by faith.
Amen.
And not by his choice before we ever existed.
But there is predestination.
Right. To be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's it. So. Yeah. Yeah, having known we were going to believe, he could go ahead and start planning ahead of time. Or it's kind of like Les Feldick says. He says it's like the whole human race is on this conveyor belt and going down this conveyor belt and past a bunch of doors. And the doors all say, whosoever will may come in. Mm-hmm. But we're going down the conveyor belt. The end of the conveyor belt, of course, is hell. That's where it's going. But we're going down this conveyor belt. Finally, one day, we decide we get off the conveyor belt. We go to one of those doors that say, whosoever will may come in. We open the door. We step in. And it says, there's a big sign there. It says, welcome, Geraldine. I've been preparing this place for you since before I made the world. Because I knew what you were going to do. Well,
meant the other.
Right. Well, that's the whole thing, is you take a word and then what does it mean? And they have taken it, I believe, out of context to mean something completely different.
Could it mean something else here?
It means we're going to be real good. Okay, well, I believe that is the last.